Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. It's going to be our scripture reading this morning. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands, and children to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled.
I love singing that song right before here. It reminds us of a couple of things. One is that we need the help of the Spirit of God to soften our hearts to hear the Word of God. If the Spirit doesn't work, we'll be numb to this. We'll be bored by this. We'll be indifferent to this. It will bounce off and go around, but it won't penetrate us. And the second thing, the second reason I really love to sing a song like that before this is that the goal of this is the glory of Christ. The goal of preaching the word of Christ is the glory of Christ. And this is an interesting text for that. It's about older women. And so I imagine there are some passages that you and I can read where the glory of God, the infinite greatness of God, the fact that God is to be awed and wondered at and marveled at are plain and obvious. The beginning of Colossians, the beginning of Ephesians. Even in a couple of weeks here, when we get to the text we were memorizing this week, the glory of Christ is so plain and put on display. But in a passage like this, actually, would you put that passage back up, John? In a passage like this, older women not getting drunk on wine and slandering other people and training younger women to do pretty menial tasks in many ways, is the glory of Christ as obvious to you? Is it as easy to see? And the goal of good preaching anyway, that's my goal. I hope it lands this morning. But the goal of good preaching is to show the glory of Christ even in passages like this. And I think you'll see it all over this morning. If you're just joining us, if you've missed either of the last 2 weeks or both of the last 2 weeks, we're on our third of three. It's the last sermon on Titus 2, 3 through 5. And I began these sermons with a conviction. And the conviction was this. If we're going to ever understand the particular application of women's ministry described in these three verses, if we're ever going to understand the particular application of it, we need to zoom way out. And I think you'll see even more why that is today as we look at these particular verses. And the first thing is that we need to understand God's good design for women as women. In other words, God made men and women. He made us differently, and the first thing we needed to do is zoom way out and see why He made us differently and how He made us differently. And then secondly, we needed to zoom in a little bit more and understand God's good design for ministry to women and ministry by women in general. So before we can understand a particular application of it, we need to understand it in whole first. And so in the first sermon then, I meant to begin laying the groundwork for this passage, and I did so by drawing our attention to God's good design for men as men and women as women. And my aim was this, to help all of us to see that although men and women are both created in the image of God, equal in honor and value and worth, God also created men and women different in some senses in the way that they bear that image of God. So we're meant to reflect God's image to each other and to the world. As men, there are certain ways we do that that are unique to us as men. And as women, there are certain ways that you do that that's unique to you as women. And in my aim in the first sermon on this was to explain that. And then last week, in the second sermon on this, my aim was to help us all to see women's ministry in principle. What is it in principle or in general? And to this end, two key points. One, I wanted to give you a definition of women's ministry. And two, I wanted to explain the biblical boundaries of women's ministry. So here's the definition that I gave you. Women's ministry is a branch of the larger tree of Christian ministry. It's often in local churches treated as if it's a separate tree altogether. The women kind of do their thing as a separate tree over by themselves in whatever ways they see fit. And it's not unique to women's ministry. Men's ministry is often like that as well. It's treated like a separate tree altogether, over kind of by itself, doing its own thing with its own purposes and goals. But what I said is the definition of women's ministry is that it's not a separate tree. It's a branch of the larger tree of Christian ministry. The larger tree of Christian ministry is given, or its purpose, or its aim is to make disciples of all nations because of our love for God and people. That's what Christian ministry is in general. And so women's ministry is a branch of that, is focusing just on a particular aspect of that. In fact, two particular aspects of that. And here they are. Women are created by God to follow Jesus in certain unique ways as women. Women's ministry focuses first on that, helping women in the uniquely feminine aspects of following Christ. Make sense? So men and women and boys and girls and kids, the whole church is involved in that part of the definition of women's ministry. The second part, the unique part of women's ministry, as opposed to ministry in general, is that God has assigned unique roles to women to engage in disciple-making ministry. And so women's ministry, secondly, focuses on helping women know and embrace and love and be trained in those unique roles they've been assigned by God. So that was the definition I offered. And then Stephanie helped us with this neat little boundary deal. And here are the six boundaries. The Word of God is the standard for all things, including women's ministry. Secondly, the goal of all ministry, including women's ministry, is the glory of God. The third boundary here is that ministry, including women's ministry, is a process of making disciples because of our love for God and people. Four, God has assigned certain aspects of women's ministry to certain people. That is, He's given certain responsibilities to certain people in the church. Number five, the local church is the primary context in which women's ministry, all ministry, is meant to take place. And number six, the gospel is the foundation, fuel, and fruit of all ministry. And then, if you remember, only once these six boundaries are in place can these little pretty flowers start springing up. Can there be life in women's ministry as God intended anymore? In other words, in this sermon, in the second sermon, I emphasize the fact that inside of these boundaries, it is inside of these boundaries that the protection and freedom of God exists, which cause women to flourish in the way that God made them to flourish. And so with all of that, keep this up for one more minute, please. With all of that, the question that we're left with today, and as I expound and expand on Titus 2, 3 through 5, the question is, what does life look like in here? What does it look like inside of these boundaries? What do we do? What kinds of things happen? What kinds of things don't happen? What takes place inside of here that produces this kind of flowery life that God means women to have? The point of Titus 2, 3 through 5 is to give us one snapshot of one thing that would go on inside of that. You see that? Titus 2, 3 through 5 isn't everything that goes on inside of here. It's God lovingly giving us one description of one thing that will be taking place inside of these boundaries that will produce fruit and joy and freedom and life among women in the church. So with that, let's pray. Let's pray that God would grant us all a love for, a joy in, and a commitment to women's ministry inside of these good boundaries of God. These are good boundaries given because He loves us and He wants us to grow. So let's pray that we would love it and commit ourselves to it, to doing it only inside of there. And also let's commit to praying right now that God would grant us a swift understanding and application of this practice for His glory and for the good of the women of this church and the church as a whole. So let's pray that now. Dear God, thank You that You are a God of babies and wombs and infants and toddlers. Thank You that this church is filled with lots of that group. Thank You that You're also the God of kids and young men and women and older men and older women, that You are the God of all things. Thank You for that. And thank You that the glory of Christ is put on display as You communicate Your care for the older women and younger women in the church in particular, in the church as a whole. Thank You that the glory of Christ is seen in the fact that You love us so much that no group is left out, that You give instructions for us at every stage of life. You love us. You don't want us to wander through particular stages unaware of Your will for our lives. And so thank You that the glory of Christ in part is shown in this wonderful description of what it looks like to be an older woman of God. Thank you for that. I pray that your people would see that plainly and love it and seek it out inside of these good protective boundaries that you've given. Let freedom flourish. Let there be joy in life. Let these boundaries not seem oppressive, but freeing and protecting. And God, let this particular application of women's ministry be sweet to the ears of the older women in this church in particular, and to us as a church to build these into them and their husbands in particular. And God, let that be the case this morning, I pray. Show us Christ, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, in these few verses here, Paul gives instructions. Remember, this is Paul writing to Titus to tell the church about the things in this letter. And so these particular verses are Paul writing to Titus to say, hey, church, listen, God loves you, and He has for you what is best for you. And so older women in particular, church, let the older women know about this. Paul to Titus, to the church, to older women, let them know about this. And so, Grace, most of you in this room right now are not older women. Again, as I said in the first sermon, that's not to be your key to tune out, but rather that's your key to tune in, because even though you might not be, there are older women in this room, and they need you as a means of God's grace to love them well and pray for them well. And so this sermon is for us as well as for the older women in this church. And so here's the thing, though. As with Paul's instructions to older men, his words here to older women are primarily directed to those who are of the empty nest stage and beyond. Let me tell you what I mean by that and why Paul means that. In one sense, of course, every woman in this room is an older woman to some other woman, right? And so in a sense, then, it's good for the 27-year-olds in this room to invest in the 24-year-olds in this room. That's a good thing. And there are other passages that would admonish you to that. And in a limited sense, this one does too. However, though, that's not Paul's main thrust here. That's not ultimately what he has in mind. Again, rather, he has in mind, now listen to this, those women who have experienced most of life's stages, who have been young and single and married and with kids and without kids and seen death and hardship and are well past the fleeting desires of youth and have remained faithful to God through it all. That's primarily the women he has in mind to impart the things he's about to tell them to impart to the younger women. It is to these women in particular that Paul's instructions particularly apply. You'll notice in this passage that Paul gives, look at it, either in your Bibles or on the screen. If you look at it at all carefully, you'll notice that Paul gives two categories of instructions and then the reason for these instructions. Two categories of instructions and one reason for them. The first category, do you see it? The first category of instructions is directed at how the older women are to conduct themselves. Older women, here's some things you need to understand about yourselves. The second category is for how older women are to conduct themselves around younger women. It is directed to how they are to minister to the younger women of the church. And the reason is there too, at the end of verse 5. You see that at the end of verse 5, we'll come back to that at the end of the sermon as well. But the reason that older women are to conduct themselves in this way, with themselves and with the younger women, is so that the word of God may not be reviled. It's a big deal. In other words, older women, tune in. There's a lot on the line here. There's a lot at stake. And so let's look at each of those. The first category first, the second category second, and then the reason third. Here's the first category of instructions Paul gives to older women. How older women are to conduct themselves. And the answer is reverently. So before giving a particular charge to the older women concerning how they're to minister in a disciple-making, loving way to the younger women, inside, remember, of the joyful, protective boundaries which God has given to women's ministry in particular, Paul addresses some of the areas, probably neglected righteousness on the part of the older women. In other words, these instructions he gives in 3 are probably areas that the older women in the church were struggling with. And so first he gives some general ministry that needs to happen among the older women in the church, inside the protective boundaries of ministry as a whole. And so in verse 3, Paul lists a general way. Do you see the general way, ladies? The general way in which older women are to pursue holiness. And he gives 2 specific applications of that. The general charge is that women are to be reverent in their behavior. This means, one commentator that I read worded it best. He says that older women are to, as a matter of Christian character, older women, as a part of what it means to be a Christian, as an older woman, older women are to carry into their daily life the demeanor of a priestess in a temple. So think of the way in which the priests in the Old Testament were called by God to enter the temple to offer sacrifices. Think of that. And in that way, you are meant to think of yourself in conducting your lives. So they were meant to carry themselves with the demeanor of a priestess into the temple. Since they belong to God by faith in Jesus Christ. Older women, that is, you are to live to be especially aware. This is unique to you. This is common to all of God's people in one sense, but it's unique to you in another sense. Older women, the specific charge here is that you are to be especially aware of and controlled by your knowledge of the holiness of God. Older women, spend extra time meditating on passages of the Bible that talk to you about the holiness of God. Your life is meant to be lived, humbled by the majesty and power and sinlessness and glory of God. You are not, like younger women can often be characterized by, and younger men, you are not to be flippant or casual, but earnest and reverent. We see this parallel in 1 Timothy 2:9 and 10 as well. It'd be a great place for you to go later, older women. Paul then describes two ways in which, in particular, the older women in his context were either giving into or, in his opinion, tempted significantly by or away from reverence and into irreverence. So there are two specific ways. He says, hey, older women, be reverent. Be reverent in your behavior. There are two ways that you're struggling with that right now, either in reality or in temptation. And here they are. Do you see the first one? It's to speak slanderously. Don't do that, Paul says. Don't speak slanderously, older women. That is, according to the Bible dictionary, an accusation. To speak slanderously against someone is to make an accusation maliciously uttered. You're making an accusation meanly. Maliciously uttered. With the purpose or effect of damaging the reputation of another. He says, as a rule, it's false. But it doesn't need to be false. It could even be true if your goal is to hurt someone else. That's slander. Don't do that, he says. In other words, older women, Paul has charged you to be reverent in your behavior and no small part by avoiding speaking in ways that corrupt or tear others down. Don't be grumblers or complainers, is the New Dave translation. Which is easier to do. Now, I know enough of you older women. This is easier to do as you get older because stuff hurts more, right? This stuff starts hurting more. And you're more able to see the unwise decisions of us younger people. And so it's easier to complain about them and grumble about them. And you've become more set in your ways. You've kind of been through a lot of seasons of life. And you're more set in your ways. And so it's really easy to grumble and complain about those who are not thinking the same way you are. Don't give in to the temptation to speak negatively about God, his people, or his church. Instead, though, Paul admonishes you, older women and all of God's people, speak, Ephesians 4:29, only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So older women, he says, don't do that. But instead, the aim and effect of all of your speech ought to be to build others up and give them grace. Even when you need to confront someone, older women, you're called in just a minute to teach and train younger women. I got news for you. Most of the younger women aren't doing all of these things perfectly, which means you're going to need to confront them. Not with slander, not with complaining, not with disputing, but instead, as Paul says, in such a way to build them up. Make sure your tone and demeanor and purpose are loving and good. That's the first way. And again, the second way in which Paul commands older women, he commands Titus to command older women to warn, maybe rebuke older women away from irreverence. Be reverent. How? Don't slander. Secondly, don't be slaves to wine. What does that mean? It means what you imagine it means, that older women are, as are all of God's people, to avoid falling into bondage to wine. That is, they are to avoid being controlled by wine. That is, Paul instructs the older women not to get drunk occasionally or regularly. This type of behavior might be more tempting as you get older, but it's inconsistent with communion with Christ and makes Paul's next charge to you, the second category of charges, even more difficult, if not impossible. So older women, rather than be slaves to much wine, you're to live lives of righteousness, consistent with your profession of faith in Christ. And as we'll see in just a minute, you're also to take this righteousness that you're living in, this reverence that you're living in, and teach it and train it to the younger women that they might live in it as well. So here's the short version of all of that. The charge is for older women to care well for their own souls as daughters and ambassadors of God. Older women, do that. Care for yourself first. Care for your own soul first so that you can be useful to the people of God. So that leads us to the second category. First category is how older women are to conduct themselves reverently. Here's the second category. How older women are to minister to younger women. They're to teach them what is good. Again, there is a main heading for how older women are to conduct themselves, to live reverently, and then two specific ways in which Paul says they're to do that. And in this case, there's one main heading by which older women are to engage with younger women. That is to teach them what is good, but then six specific ways you're to teach what is good. So look at these six things with me. Six ways. Older women, listen. This is your charge. This is what it means in part for you to live Christianly at this stage of your life. The first is to train younger women to love their husbands and children. I want you to notice two things here. Notice first that Paul switches from teach what is good to train them to love their husbands and children. There are similarities between teaching and training, but there's an important distinction as well. To teach is to impart knowledge in this sense. To train is to come alongside of and to give knowledge and skill together. Older women are called to teach younger women for sure, but they are also directly called, in this case, to train the younger women as well. That is, older women, you are to work with and alongside the young women as they seek to love their husbands and kids in real life. Again, older women, the primary charge of this verse is for you to get into the lives of the younger women at Grace. Older women, you're meant to do life with them. You're to invite them in your home in order to model these things to the younger women of Grace. You can't do this from a distance. This means inviting them into your home and being in theirs. It means that they don't already know these things, so they're going to be a little annoying to you. These are not always easy things, and some didn't grow up in a home where this was modeled well, and so it's messy, and their kids are going to throw stuff at you. And yet, you can't do this from a distance. You cannot train somebody from a distance. You can teach, like I'm doing now, from a distance. You can't train from a distance. You have to get into their lives and be willing to get into all the messiness that that includes. And believe me, on some days that's messy. That's the first thing to notice from this first command. The second thing to notice here is that Paul doesn't, again, older women, these are pretty specific instructions. Paul doesn't give you the simple generic mandate to train younger women to love their families. Do you see that? He makes a distinction to train them to love their husbands and to train them to love their children rather than just families in general. In one sense, to love someone is to love them, right? In one sense, to love someone is to engage in the affectionate pursuit of that which is best for them. That's true. And yet, what's best for husbands is unique at times from what's best for children. For instance, God's Word calls wives to love their husbands by respecting them. That's one of the main ways that wives are called to love their husbands, is by respecting them. And one of the main ways that mothers are called to love their children is by raising them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So in other words, what's best for husbands in one sense is respect, and what's best for kids is discipline and instruction. Older women, learn this distinction and help the younger women in real life to learn how to love their husbands as their husbands and their children as their children. That's the second thing to notice. Okay, so older women, teach what is good. First way you do that is by training the younger women to love their husbands and children. Next is to train them to be self-controlled. You might notice that there's one characteristic common to all ages. If you read back through Titus 2 here, and even back into 1, you'll notice that from elders to older men to younger women, or younger men to older women and younger women, the one common characteristic all are called to in godliness is self-control. Self-control has always been the great challenge of God's people. In practice, older women are to train younger women to be characterized by controlling their passions rather than having their passions control them. In other words, older women train the younger women at grace to be characterized by fighting against their fleshly desires while praying with them and for them to make God's desires their desire. There are unique issues of self-control that young women deal with. Am I right, young women? There are unique issues of self-control that young women deal with. Older women, you've been through that. I haven't. Younger men, older men, kids haven't yet. And so you are in a unique place to help them with that. That's the second thing you're particularly to train younger women in. Here's the third. Train them to be pure. In addition, older women are to train younger women what is good by training them to be pure. This is simply to say that younger women need help, as we all do, in knowing what holiness looks like at your particular stage of life. There are many areas of temptation for younger women to abandon purity. Older women, you need to train younger women to embrace purity. There are many ways in which younger women are tempted to abandon it. Here's my list. Younger women, the ones that I've observed anyway, you guys can add to this list if you like, but younger women are particularly tempted to abandon purity in the way of worldly, wasteful trendiness. It's one. Making an idol out of relationships with men or friends. Putting hope in charm. Remember, charm is deceptive. Finding significance in beauty above character. Thinking of modesty as being just a little bit behind the culture. Of missing the importance. Here's probably the biggest one. Younger women are tempted in particular away from purity by not taking the need to fight for purity very seriously. And so older women, again, you've been through this. You understand all these flighty temptations that comes with people who submit themselves to advertising through every possible way. You know what that's like. Help them to walk through this. Teach them to be pure. Again, older women, having faced these temptations yourselves, you are charged to train the younger women to fight these things because you've tasted and seen that the goodness of God is greater than anything this world has to offer. Help them to see that. Here's the next one, just three more. Train them to work at home. In its most basic sense, this means that older women are to train younger women to be diligent homemakers. As Douglas Wilson has written, this is not to say that the woman's place is the home. It is to say, repeatedly throughout Scripture, though, that the woman's priority needs to be the home. For an older woman to train a younger woman in this includes imparting certain domestic skills. There are things that need to be learned to do. Priorities and attitudes as well. Domestic skills and priorities and attitudes. For all kinds of reasons, this can be especially challenging. Younger women, pray for the humility and priorities necessary to be willing to be trained. Another characteristic about younger women is that they often like to learn from other younger women rather than the older women who have been through this. Younger women, pray for the humility and priorities necessary to be trained. You need to prioritize this. Carve out some of your life away from your friends to spend time with the older women in the church. Better yet, make friends with the older women so that you can spend time with them and a friend at the same time. Older women, pray for the winsomeness. You don't get to just barge into their lives and demand to be heard. Pray for the winsomeness and courage necessary to train. Church, all of us, let's pray for these relationships, first between mother and daughter, and then from the older women to the younger women. Let's pray for these relationships to thrive and flourish among God's people. You don't hear this talked about a whole lot. Let's talk about it more. Let's make this more of a priority in our church to create contexts where older women can spend time with younger women intentionally to train in these areas. Here's the fifth one, second to last. Train them to be kind. Older women, train the younger women to be kind. To be kind in the sense Paul means here is to be good and generous to others. It is to be pleasant and nice. Older women, be this. All of these. Be all of these first. And then train the younger women to be this for the glory of God and the good of His people and the good of the nations. Here's the last one. Train them to be submissive to their own husbands. Finally, Paul instructs the older women to train the younger women to be submissive to their own husbands. Notice, not all husbands, but their own husband. You're not meant to submit to someone else's husbands, just your own. Now, with this command, it's easy to see why, I think, and I want to explain this real briefly, why we needed to look at the God's unique and good design for women as women as distinct from men as men first. This is an example of why we needed to do that and to look at women's ministry in general first before looking at this particular passage. I think it's easy to see. It's important to have a careful understanding of God's good design for women and the boundaries of biblical ministry to hear something like this rightly. Otherwise, for instance, it would be easy to think of this as culturally dated, perhaps. Oh, that submission stuff, that's, you know, that was a big deal back then in that culture. But today, it's different. Women are far better educated and more liberated. And so it would be easy to see, if we didn't go back even before the fall, to see God's good design, which included this, it would be easy to dismiss this as culturally dated or even as demeaning. It would be easy to think of this as demeaning rather than glorifying you and God. You get to bear God's unique image and glory in this way. This isn't a demeaning command. It's a glorious command for you and for God. Rather, it would be easy to think of it as dated or demeaning rather than an expression, the expression of the gospel that it is. And otherwise, abusive husbands, unfortunately, I've met some, expecting their own perverted understanding of submission, while sinfully, they might be able to sinfully point to this passage of Scripture for their justification. They might be able to get away from this. Remember, apart from the boundaries, and one of the boundaries is in the context of the local church, if we don't have an understanding of biblical womanhood, the idea of submission might seem demeaning. It might seem cultural. If we don't have a right understanding of boundaries of women's ministry, idiot men might be able to get away with idiot forms of submission, demanding submission outside of the authority of the local church. So to be submissive in this sense means that the wife is to take her cues from the church. Women who are married, you are to take your cues from the church, even as the husband takes his cues from Jesus. That is, because of the husband-wife and relationship. The relationship itself is primarily given to reflect the relationship between Christ and his church. There is an orientation that is to take place in Christian homes whereby the husband serves in Christ's image as the head of his family, providing loving, sacrificial leadership to his home. And the wife serves in the image of the church by willingly and joyfully submitting to that type of Christ-like leadership. Do you see that? Again, older women, hear this. Doing battle with the curse. Do you remember what the curse was for women in part? Bearing children is going to hurt, and submitting to your husbands in this way is going to be brutal. You older women, get this. Get your swords out, because you need to do battle with the curse. This isn't a small battle. You're doing battle with the curse. Older women, you are to train the younger women to do this. Not just do it, but do it in joy and as a reflection of the gospel. In particular, this means that the younger women are to be trained to do this as a means of showing the gospel to their husbands and to the world. Again, in other words, submission for submission's sake is not the aim. This is not so you can get your beers faster, men, so that you don't have to get out of your lazy boy while you're watching a game. That's not what this is talking about. Rather, projecting the gospel is. This requires older women wisdom and biblical insight. And Paul expects the older women to have those things, wisdom and biblical insight, and to share them with the next generation. Now, let me say this. I've kind of already said it. I'm going to say it again. Husbands, listen up. This is a side note, but it's related. Let me say this. Husbands, we must submit and model submission before we ever call our wives to submit to us. Hear this, men. Hear it and hear it again. There is nothing more disgusting to God, because there's nothing more perverting to the gospel than an unsubmissive man who demands submission from his wife. It perverts the entire scene. The entire picture that it's meant to project gets perverted. It's more like pornography than the beautiful picture it was meant to paint. Men, if you are expecting submission from your wife, but not joyfully placing yourself under the submission as a member of a local church to the elders of your church, if you are not under the authority of placing yourself joyfully under the authority of the government given to you by God, if you're always breaking the laws and pretending like you have some excuse for it, of your boss, of the people of God, men, if you're doing those things, you dishonor Christ. And I'm afraid for your wife. Your leadership ought to produce life and joy in your wife. They ought to be coming alive as you reflect Christ to them. They ought to be bearing fruit, gospel fruit, because of your leadership to them. It ought to be easy and natural for them to submit to you because she knows, they know that you are after Christ's glory and her good and not some selfish gain. Older women, all of you have felt the sting of husbands, like all of us in this room, who don't do that rightly, who don't love their wives and call them to the type of submission that Christ calls us to call them to. You've all felt the sting of husbands who have fallen short of the glory of God in this area. And so again, Paul calls you to help younger women to learn how to submit even with imperfect husbands. To submit with joy, knowing that you're projecting the gospel even when your husband isn't perfect. Again, older women, you are to teach younger women what is good, which is a great command all by itself. That's a full day right there. But not only does God love you, not only is the glory of Christ revealed in that general command, once again, quickly, it's also revealed in the specific ways in which you are to do that. Real quick, they are to teach and train younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, to be pure, to be working at home, to be kind, and to be submissive to their own husbands. All of this, of course, is first a charge to older women. Do these things yourselves first. That is, older women are to do these things and then teach them, not just with their words, but with the way they live their lives as well. So ladies, older women, this is your charge. This might be the most important sentence in this sermon for you older women. Wherever your minds are now, bring them back. This is your charge. This is what being a Christian means for you, in part, at this stage in your life. This is what Christian obedience looks like for you right now. Older women, you are not free to script your own golden years. You are given a particular charge for the glory of God and the good of the church to disciple younger women in these ways. I love Susan Hunt's words on this. The empty nest years, older women, are not a time for self-indulgence for redeemed women. Instead, she offers, it is a time to engage the body of Christ in the lost world with an even clearer biblical mandate and a renewed vigor. I've talked to several of the older women in this church about these things, and I've gotten a handful of responses. Some women, older women, have been eager to engage the younger women, but perhaps without a healthy boundary of the, or a healthy understanding of the biblical boundaries of women's ministry. Others have been scared, perhaps without a healthy enough understanding of the fact that God's grace will certainly make you sufficient for all He requires of you. There's probably a level of fear. For the most part, I've not seen this modeled in the church. And so there's probably a healthy fear. What does this look like? What's this going to mean? Will they receive me? But remember, older women, God gives grace to do all that He requires of you. And others, another group has been somewhat indifferent to this whole thing, to this whole idea of ministering to younger women in this way, perhaps without a healthy enough understanding of the fact that the grace that saves also sanctifies. In other words, this is an essential component of what it means to be a Christian woman, a Christian older woman. You can't be indifferent to this. And others, of course, can't wait to get after this for the glory of God and the good of the church. And so it's kind of a spectrum here. And all of you probably deal with some level of each of these struggles. Older women, wherever you are in the scale, humble yourself and look to Christ. Humble yourself and look to Christ. He alone is able to make you sufficient for this task. But as we've seen over and over and over again in Titus, this too is the gospel in effect. Older women, hear this. Younger women, hear this. God is already working this in you. If you are a Christian, God is already working the desire for this in you, the ability to do this in you. He's already working this in you and preparing you for it. I admonish you then, older women, younger women, church, go for it in faith. Rearrange whatever you need to rearrange and order your lives according to the Word of God. And so lastly, we're left with one more question. Why? Why all of this? You've got two categories of commands. Older women, the way you're to look at yourselves, and older women, the way you're to look at younger women. Why, though? Why does God design it this way? Or what's at stake? What matters if you don't? Or what happens if you don't? Look at the end of verse 5. We see what happens when the church fails to provide the context in which this can take place. So it's on all of us as the people of God to provide a context where older women and younger women can get together in this way. We see what happens when the church fails to do this, when husbands fail to pray for and prioritize this type of relationship for their wives, when older women fail to engage in the ministry given to them by God, and when younger women reject the fact that they need training. We see what happens. Do you see it? It's at the end of 5. When we fail to do these things, the Word of God is reviled. What does that mean, though? What does that mean? Simply put, Christianity claims, the claim of Christianity is that God's Spirit enters inside of us when we become Christians. When you become a Christian, when you trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you. What's more, the message of Christianity, the Word of God, says that the Spirit immediately goes to work on the heart of the Christian woman. In this case, causing her increasingly to hate the things of the world and to love the things of God. Spirit comes to live in us. The Spirit immediately goes to work, killing sin in us and making righteousness come alive in us. When Christian women, and Christians in general then, live in rebellion to these truths, these actions, these commands, or any of God's commands, it makes it look like God's Word isn't true to the watching world, to the church and to the watching world. When the Bible tells us that the Word of God, or that the Spirit of God comes and lives in us and makes us new and gives us life and causes us to engage in these things and we don't, it makes it look like God's Word tells lies. When the actions of Christian women cause others to doubt the truthfulness of God's Word, they are causing God's Word to be reviled. Rather than do this, Paul writes, Christian women instead are to live in such a way as to demonstrate the truthfulness and transforming power of God's Word as they joyfully live in obedience to it. Older women are to live and train the younger women to live in this way and for this reason. Again, don't miss this. Don't miss the fact that this is one specific way, rather than the only way, in which women's ministry happens inside of the protection providing, freedom-giving, life-enhancing, fruit-producing boundaries given by God for women's ministry. Over the coming months, I look forward to working with many of you, men and women. We're gonna put on the calendar in short order an opportunity for all of you, anyone who is interested, to come and speak and share thoughts on what this might look like on a practical level inside of these boundaries for women's ministry. So over the coming months, I look forward to working with many of you in imagining what else might be done at Grace Church in order to help women grow in Christ as women and to fulfill the uniquely feminine discipleship roles assigned to them by God. If you're interested, let me know. Let Matt or Kyle know, and then we'll let you know when that's going to happen. We'd love to hear your thoughts. And so with that, let's close Grace by taking a minute now in prayer to marvel at the goodness and glory of Christ put on display in this. This is another example of the gospel in effect. In just a little bit, we're going to get, remember, Titus is a gospel Big Mac. You remember that? So the patties are declarations of the gospel, and the bread are the practical outworkings of the gospel. So we get practical, gospel. We're about to get into the gospel here, which is to say, Paul reminding us, He says, do these things. And then he steps back and he says, why? Because the gospel's doing them in you. This is the good news, that the gospel is already working these things in you. The glory of Christ is in that God loves you and that God is doing these things in you, church, for his good, for his glory and your good. Let's step back right now. Let's take a minute, quietly pray, and marvel at the goodness of God put on display in this, another example of the gospel in effect.